The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Psalm 34. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 16. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Jane. So, as you can see here in these passages, and if you happen to catch the title of this message, you'll see that our focus this morning is on words. And to be a little bit more specific than that, it's all about spoken words. So we're talking about speech. We're talking about the words that people say to us, the words that we say to others, things we have said, things we will say. And the underlying idea that is here is that, and I think that all these passages make perfectly clear, is that words are, they're not a thing to trifle with, okay? They're very powerful. They've got, like, unseen power behind them, for good or for bad. You know, for good or for bad, our words come with loads of weight behind them. As one writer puts this, and you'll notice that this guy's got a real way with words here, he says, that non-bony, flappable instrument between your bicuspids can be an instrument of tremendous good or cataclysmic destruction. It can be used to build people up in the faith or to destroy their hard-earned reputations. It can help bring about peace among nations or can start a war. Our words, right? Our words are so powerful, and they're powerful in the lives of others. And here's the thing that we get from these passages, from that quote, is that they can cut both ways. They can cut in a healing manner. They can make for wounds. And in case you're tempted to play this down at all and say, not mine, not, you know, not little old me, my words, they don't amount to too much, that, you know, they don't carry much weight. If that's what you're thinking, then you need to know that the Bible, it makes a really big deal about this. It, like, from front to back, it is just completely full of statements about our words, and it's speaking to everybody. It's speaking to the most common, to the most, you know, prestigious, renowned people. It's basically saying our words matter and that they're potent. They're powerful. Proverbs 18:21, which is not included here. I was having a hard time trying to figure out what to include here because, like I said, there's just so much. But Proverbs 18:21 says this, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a bold statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if you take a second to step back and consider your own life experiences, then you know this. You know that this is true. Words hold the power to to take a truly downcast person and lift them up, and to take somebody who's really upbeat and just dash them down, just like that, just in a second. Words are powerful. They can do that. And, you know, we don't like to think that mere words are capable of doing this sort of thing to us, but that's because we fail to recognize the true power of words. And in part, we've been conditioned to think this way. You've heard the old adage. You guys know what I'm going to say next? The old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And the older I get, the more I'm just like, what, really? Seriously? That's crazy talk, because it's just so far from the truth. I mean, I think about some of my own life experience. Like, I've been hit by a car, and not while I was in another car. I was on a bike at the time. I was laid up for an entire summer. I had to repeat eighth grade because of it. It was a pretty dramatic experience. I've had my head split open. I don't even know how many times. I've had more black eyes than I know of. I've had more stitches than I would even care to think about. As a kid, I was thinking about this. Between the ages of 5 and 15, I'm pretty sure that I, like, kept our local emergency room in business, as well as, like, the Band-Aid company. And if you look at pictures, like family photographs, you look at pictures of my mom and my dad when I was 5 years old, and they look, you know, young and vigorous. They've got, you know, full heads of colorful hair. You look at family pictures when I'm like 15, and it's kind of like, who are they? I don't even recognize them from these pictures. And it's because, man, I was trouble, and I was getting hurt all the time. But here's the thing. I don't remember much of that stuff. I don't remember a lot of the physical pain of that. I really don't. I mean, I've worn the scars of those situations like badges throughout the years. However, when I think about it, words that were said to me, those things, that there's a dull ache that still rests with me with those things. Which is, you know, it's ironic when you think about this sticks and stones may break my bones, because the thing about it is why does it exist? I think that the reason that mantras like that exist, I just gave it away, adages like that exist, is because we use them like mantras. You know, when we're actually experiencing the emotional hurt and the pain of words, we say these things to ourselves. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never, kind of like we're trying to convince ourselves that it's not the case. You know, but here's the thing: the God's word is not as naive as our old adages are. It speaks very straight and very clear, and it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Bam! You know, there it is. Words are powerful. They can bring life. They can bring death. They can lift somebody up in a moment. They can dash somebody to the ground in a moment. They can bring joy, they can bring health, encouragement, hope, faith, or they can chew people up and spit people out. Like that. They can totally deflate people. They can rob people of their sense of self-worth. They can bring death. And so as we begin to look at these scriptures together and try to get into some of the specifics of what's here, here are two relevant questions for each of us to ask ourselves as we go along through this. So one of them is, what about my words? What about my words? In other words, in moments when it really counts, when the need of the hour is a word, what do our words represent? Do they bring life? Do they come with life? Are they life-giving? Or do they bring death? Are they life-giving? Or do they flatten people? Okay, and then secondly, and this one's a little more nuanced. Knowing that, if we come around to this conclusion together, knowing that none of us truly excel at this stuff, at communication, and knowing that we all come to the table with hurts and regrets related to our experience with speech, where do we go? Where do we go with that? What hope do we find for change? Is we see a perpetual problem here. Is there a way for substantive change to actually take place? So there are a few questions, and now as we keep these questions in mind, this is the direction we're heading in for the remainder of this message. We're going to consider three things. We're going to consider the words that we hear. So in other words, what's coming in? What's coming in? If words are so powerful, then how are we being shaped by them as they come into our lives? What's the inflow? Secondly, the words that we speak. So what's coming back out, right? What's the outflow? And there's a connection to be made here. And then lastly, the word that we live by. In this last part here, it'll bring us all the way back around to the front, and hopefully it will close the loop for us. So again, the words that we hear, the words that we speak, and then the word that we live by. And if I could just pray for us once more. Father, that little phrase I just used, close the loop. Father, I pray that you would do that, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would speak to us, and that you would be the word that we live by. Would you close the loop? Would you cause your word to become alive to us right now? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the words that we hear. Now, when we hear the value that God's word puts on our words, this idea that our words are both significant and are powerful, that really should not come as a big surprise to us at all. That the word of God values words. Because within the narrative of Scripture, words take on an immediate place of prominence. And if you've ever read Genesis chapter 1, then you know this to be true, because it begins by telling us that not only is God a God who speaks, but that he spoke. And when he spoke the universe into being. God, it says in verse 3 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It happened. And this is a really interesting thing to consider as it relates to this topic of speech, because this is the first time that we hear about speech. This is the first recorded account of it. And so what you learn straight away is that God is a God who speaks, yes, and that his words are not insignificant at all. In other words, he isn't just speaking. He isn't just passing along information, but his words actualize things. They actualize things. He speaks and things happen. He speaks and he says, "Let there be light," and there was light, right? And so immediately we get a very tangible picture of the significance and the power of words as they literally enter into our world. And then, what do we get after that? Just a little bit later, we read that he makes us and he creates us in his likeness. He creates us in his image, and he actually breathes the breath of life into us, and he begins to speak to us. He begins to talk to us. And all speech flows out from here on out. Okay? And it began with us being hearers. Keep that in mind. It began with us being hearers of the spoken word. We listened first. Pastor and author Paul David Tripp, he makes an important point of connection here. He says, "You do not really understand the significance of words until you realize that the first words that human ears ever heard were not the words of another human being, but the words of God. The value of every piece of human communication is rooted in the fact that God speaks." Or to put this in the words of Eugene Peterson, another quote for you, and just to set this up, Eugene Peterson is basically saying the same thing as Paul David Tripp, but he's taking it forward a bit. He's taking it beyond the garden and into our own homes. And he says this: "All speech is answering speech. We were all spoken to before we spoke." Did you catch that? I'm going to read that again. "All speech is answering speech. We were all spoken to before we spoke." In other words, we all got our start, all of us, as hearers. Once upon a time, every single one of us in here, hopefully, we were just spoiled and nurtured with words, that somebody was just speaking over our little lives. And I mean, I think about that. You know, for my family, it's been 4 years since we've been in that kind of scenario. But like, what a joy. What an intimate, personal thing to just have a little itty bitty and to be trying to speak, you know, speak words. And they're kind of looking at you all kind of big-eyed and confused, and they try to experiment, and they're moving their little lips around and trying to sound things out, and eventually you get to that moment, you know, da-da-da, you know? If you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. It's amazing. But here's the thing. We all began, all of us, we all began as hearers. I realize this is a little bit deep here, maybe. I don't know. But before we can begin to recognize the actual weight of our words, it's important that we see this, that speech is personal, that it's formative, that it forms us, and that it always begins with someone speaking to us, not the other way around, and that it began ultimately with God speaking to us. It's personal and it's formative, and it begins with us as listeners. And interestingly enough, this is very much what you encounter in the book of Proverbs. And we have at least two passages printed here from Proverbs. And one of the repeated words that you get in the book of Proverbs, it's a wisdom literature, one of the things you hear over and over again in various forms is the word listen. Listen. Hear this. Hear my words. Consider this. Understand this. It's formative language. So, for instance, if you look at the book of Proverbs, and in fact, if you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to chapter 1. If you look at the book of Proverbs, you get this coming through loud and clear right from the start. It begins with this introduction from King Solomon, where he includes phrases like, let the wise listen, let the discerning get guidance. And then just before he turns a corner and transitions out of this introduction, he lays down the entire foundation for wisdom. And he says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So in other words, what is he saying? He's saying this, if you want to learn, if you want to be a learner, you've got to go back to the garden. You've got to go back to that first voice. You have got to heed. You've got to heed the voice of God. This is the voice that must be coming in, informing you. And it's at this point in Proverbs chapter 1, when he turns out of this intro, that you get this very affectionate fatherly plea. It makes me think about somebody holding a little itty bitty. In verse 8, it says this, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And you get this same loving appeal over and over again as you continue on through Proverbs, essentially saying, please listen. Please listen. Listen to these words of mine. Please let them come in. Be shaped by them. Be guided by them. Okay? Now, practically speaking, as you stop to think about these things, how have the words of others shaped you? How have they been formative in your life? Because again, we're all hearers. It's part of the human experience, right? People speak into our lives. And in most cases, words that are intentionally directed at us rarely have a neutral effect on us or in us. They usually have their impact. And the words that really do stay with us are typically the ones that have what? They've either brought life or they've brought death. Those are the ones that linger. Those are the ones that stay with us. In which case, what ones have made a lasting impression on you? Think about that. And related to this, as you consider that question, look back at this Proverbs 15 passage that we've got printed. Because we've got a bit of this dynamic that I'm talking about included there. In verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or you've got verse 4 there. It says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You look at other translations, it says, crushes the spirit. Really strong language. And so right here in these two verses, we get a sense of this life and death dynamic from the standpoint, in particular, of the hearer, of the one who's hearing, that the words that are spoken to us have the ability to do a whole bunch of stuff. But in particular, in this case, they have the ability on the one hand to soften up our soft edges. You see that in verse 1 there. To temper us, to ground us when the waves of life are getting really choppy. They can give life, right? Or on the other hand, they have the ability to enhance our anger, to make it worse, to actually perpetuate our struggle, to actually put us deeper in the hole that we find ourselves in. Does this ever happen to you guys? People push your buttons? Like, I think for myself, I think I've just got too many buttons, you know? I need like a zipper or something, like some Velcro. That's not the right kind of buttons, is it? Yeah, I mean, we know about this. Or looking at verse 4 again. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And so on this one here, the words that come in, the words of others, can actually strengthen us, can give us firm roots, can give us stability, can give us life. Or they can squash us. They can crush our spirits. And I'd be willing to guess that most of us have got experience with this stuff on both sides of this. That we probably all have experience with people who have been significant in our lives, who have spoken words of life to us, and who have spoken words of death to us. And sometimes it's the same person. Right? But here's the truly troubling thing about all this. We're always landing, all of us, on both sides of this coin, because none of us are just hearers. We're also speakers. So what words have shaped you over the years? That's a fair question. I'd encourage you, do think about that. Give that for further consideration. But then coming back to our original question, what about my words? What about your words? What are the words that we're speaking? And it's worth thinking about the past, sure. But I'd encourage you, don't cast your thoughts too far back. There's nothing like the present tense to really try to make sense of things. So in the present moment, in the relationships that you presently find yourselves in, generally speaking, do your words that you're speaking to others, what do? Do they impart life? Or do they squash it? Do they flatten it? Do they bring death? Are they sweet to the soul? To take from Proverbs 16? Do they give health to the body? Or are your words often harsh? Do they tend to stir up trouble? And maybe just as a little bit of a case study, speaking of the present tense, think of the people that you're closest with and the people that you spend most of your time with. What kinds of words did you speak to them just over the last couple of days? Over this last week? Did you say anything at all? Did your words plant seeds of life? Or were they crushing words? And the people that you've got in mind, how might they answer that question if it was posed to them? You guys are thinking, man, this ain't fair. Doug, I don't like the words that you're speaking right now, you know? You're crushing me. But really, though, what might they say? What might they say? And by the way, please don't, let's not anybody answer for anybody here. That's not the idea, okay? So, we're not supposed to be thinking about the person that's sitting next to us or the person that's in the cubicle next to us or et cetera, et cetera. The question is about us. You know? This question is directed at us. What are the words that we're speaking? Do you tend to be a very critical person? Are you critical of others? When you offer feedback, is it mostly positive feedback like, hey, I noticed that. Well done. Or is it more like, hey, I noticed that. You could do better than that, you know? And here's the thing. Sometimes people need to hear that kind of thing. But where are you weighing out? Where is most of your weight landing? And then more importantly, why? Why do you tend to weigh out in the area that you weigh out? Are you really trying to be helpful to the person that you're offering criticism to, you know? Are you really looking to offer them life-giving insights? Or do their habits, what they're doing, is it just like, oh, you're driving me up the wall? And so I think that God has given me the task of pointing it out to you frequently, you know? Hey, we've all got people like this in our lives, don't we? Come on, guys, don't leave me hanging up here. We all have people like this in our lives that are hard, that are kind of prickly. And God loved them. But that's it, that right there, though. That's it. That's the underlying question. In other words, the words that we're speaking to others, are they driven by love? Is that what's behind our words? Our critiques? Our comments? Is it love? Are they a reflection of the life-giving heart and demeanor of Jesus Christ? Are they intended to lead others straight into his arms? Is that why we're saying what we're saying? Is that the underlying motive of our words? And this Proverbs 16 passage really works as a great diagnostic of this very thing. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, "The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." And so what we're hearing here is persuasiveness is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing, right? Speaking towards potential change isn't a bad thing, provided that it's driven by and shaped by love. So, for instance, maybe a show of hands here, okay? How many of you have experienced significant change in your lives as the result of someone arguing you and criticizing you into a corner? Anybody? Yeah? Rarely. Rarely that's the case, if at all. I love this quote from Charles Simeon on the same point. He's talking about enemies, but This rings true in the same context that we're speaking. He says, "No enemy was ever yet won by a vindictive conduct. We may, it is true, silence him by power, but we can never gain his affections by anything but love." In other words, coming back to Proverbs 16, wise and judicious words that come with the persuasive power of grace, they come with the investment of love. Words like that can truly be life-giving. They can bring sweetness to the soul. They can bring health to the body. And the bottom line here is that that kind of persuasive speech, the persuasion of grace, what it can do for somebody, what it can do for people that we love, is provide them the kind of room that they need and it's necessary for someone to actually change. It provides space for people to truly see and own their own sin, and own their own struggles. And this should not come as a surprise to us at all, because this is precisely what the gospel of Jesus Christ provides for us. It's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Jesus comes to us with the persuasive and transformational power of grace, and it makes all the difference. We're not like cornered animals. He comes to us with arms of grace. We can own our sin. We can own our struggles. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself right now. But let me do this. Let me come back to that second question that I posed at the start. You guys remember it? Did anybody write it down? Knowing that none of us truly excel at this stuff, that none of us are professional communicators, even if you got a degree in it or something like that, okay? We all struggle in our communication. And then knowing that we've all got these old hurts, things that people have said to us that have cut us, and that we've all got regrets, things that we've said that have cut other people up, right? When you feel the full weight of all of these words, where do you go with them? Where do you go? In other words, what hope do we have for real change? Is there a way for substantive change to actually take place in our lives? And I don't know about you, but the thing that really cuts me to the heart the most when I think about these things is the regrets part. It's the regrets. It's me knowing the endless ways that I've hurt the people in my life that I, for the most part, that I love the most, ironically enough. The people who I've chewed up and spit out in the worst ways are the people who I love the most. What's wrong with me? You know? Words that I cannot take back. And typically, it's the present tense. It's looking back over the last few days or the last week that often discourages me the most on this point. Like, when am I gonna learn? Why did I do that again? What hope do I have for real change? Is there actually truly a substantive way for me to change? And here's where this loop that I mentioned at the beginning, this is where this loop needs to happen. In other words, what comes in must go out. It's kind of like what goes up must come down. You guys have heard that before. What comes in must come out. And so what's coming in? That's the question. This is a critical question. What's coming in? Because remember, we're still hearers. That hasn't changed. We always still hear long before we speak. So what's the word that you're living by? What's the storyline that you're living in? What's the narrative? Are you still listening to the old hurts from back there? Are you still listening to that voice that's saying, hey, listen, you are worthless. You are unlovable. And I don't know what it is. I mean, you guys can fill in the blanks on that. Are you hearing that voice coming in? Is that what's coming in? Or do you hear the affectionate plea of the Father saying, listen, listen, please listen. Listen to my son. Listen to his words. His words for you can be like garlands of grace upon your head. They can be like ornaments of love draped around your neck. And remember this, that they're not mere words. They're not mere words. It's not just passed along information. Jesus, he actualized his words. You remember this from Genesis 1? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Same thing. What did Jesus say? He said, listen, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to lay down my life as a ransom for many. And he did it. He actualized it. He kept his word. He made it happen. His words have significance and power. So what's going to change your outflow? What's going to change your outflow? What's going to heal your lips? You keep cutting down the people that you love. What's going to change that? Well, by degrees, not like some kind of magic, but by degrees, the incoming voice of Jesus can change what comes out. So, what will make you a more gracious person? The grace of Jesus Christ will. What will make you a more patient person? Persevering with people, contending with people? The patience of Jesus Christ will. His persevering with you will. His contending with you. Stubborn you. Mulish you. Him. Contending with you. That'll change it. What will make you a more long-suffering person? What will give you words of life to give to others? Well, the words of life of Jesus will. The long-suffering of Jesus will. And so we need to listen to his voice. Now, in closing, let me just share a couple of unrefined thoughts with you, okay? It was a pretty harrowing week at our house. Maybe you guys heard my mother-in-law, Jean, just like talking about snapping the finger, things can happen like that. She went in for a regular doctor's visit. Bam, she was in surgery for 4 hours. Having work done on her colon, getting masses removed. Praise God, she seems as though she's doing really well. But I've got some unrefined thoughts. In particular, what was it that made me come back to Psalm 1 here? And the thing that made me come back, because we were in Psalm 1 last week, and the thing that brought me back here was a portion of verse 1 where it essentially says, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. That's just a portion of verse 1. And many commentators say that part, sitting in the seat of scoffers, that's kind of like the climax of trouble that's taking place. And it's been on my mind for various reasons. I've been thinking to myself, happy is the man who doesn't do that. Just thinking about us, thinking about the church. Are we characterized by being scoffers? I mean, when people are pushing, ridiculing, scoffing, mocking, is that our immediate response to scoff in return? And interestingly, as I was thinking about this, I got an incoming email from this area faith leaders group informing me that First Congregational Church in Wilmette, that somebody, maybe you guys heard about this, I did include it in an email on Friday, but somebody had come along and had a permanent marker or something like that and wrote a bunch of stuff all over the door of their church. Harsh comments, mocking words, scoffing words, words like kike on a pike and these sorts of things. And so then I just carried my thought along a little bit further. You know, like, huh, how about that? What is it, you know, what's the response going to be, you know? Among us is a church, among other churches in the area. Are we going to be surprised by this? We shouldn't be. I mean, we know our own hearts. Does your own heart surprise you sometimes? It should. How are we going to respond to that? You know, are we going to get huffy and puffy? Are we going to speak first? Or are we going to listen? Are we going to hear the words of Christ? What does he have to say? And this is precisely why I included Psalm 34, actually. This portion, particular portion of Psalm 34, gets carried over into the New Testament in 1 Peter. And it's Peter's using it to speak to the church in a time of turbulence, speaking to the church when they're really being mocked, scoffed, pushed around, in danger. And very close to this, in 1 Peter, you get what I'm about to read to you. And I'm going to close with this. And all I'm going to say is, listen. Listen. Listen to the words of Christ. Listen to his gospel. Peter says this, "For you have been called," speaking to the church, "for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth," talking about words here, "and while being reviled, he did not revile in return," still talking about words, "while suffering, he uttered no threats," still talking about words, "but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Hear that, you know? Listen. Father, shape us with these words. Shape me with these words. My tendency is to want to fly off the handle and get huffy and puffy. I've got too many buttons. So, Father, I pray. I pray for myself. I pray for my friends here. Give us ears. You gave us two ears and one mouth. Help us to listen more to your voice and what it is that you have to say to us. And may the words of Jesus, for myself and for my friends here, may they be like garlands of grace about our heads and like ornaments of love draped around our necks. And may they inform us. And as they come in, may they be the same words that come back out. Renew us. Transform us by your voice. Actualize it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.